And our scripture reading this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. If it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. For those of you who may have gotten a little bit worried, I'm probably not going to cover that entire section of scripture that I read. We're in chapter 16. This is the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. We've been working our way through this. We started in May of 2020. This is the 70th message in 1 Corinthians. At this point, you know, this is an interesting transition because basically at this point in his letter, Paul has finished saying the things that he wanted to cover. He's addressed the big issues and he's dealt with the questions that were raised for the most part. The big theological things are sorted out. And he finishes up with some personal notes and just kind of some miscellaneous things. And they're kind of quick hitters in here. And we're going to have to look at them that way just because they're rather abrupt changes of topic and there's not really a flow on these things at the end. But it's interesting to me that while these are things that seem to be very appropriate to the contemporary situation that Paul is in, these address issues that are more relevant to the situation there and then, they still have a lot of teaching for us. And as I got started into this, it kind of blew up on me. Not for the first time that Paul has done this to me, but I thought there was a fairly straightforward path through this, and I dived in, and it got deeper and deeper, and I got lost in the weeds, and we've wandered in circles, and hopefully we're going to cover I thought they were really interesting points that Paul raises in here that can draw out of this, because he talks about a collection for the saints. And this is, you know, obviously a particular collection of money for a group of believers. And the group of believers that he's talking about are almost certainly the church in Jerusalem. And this is a particular charitable effort that needs to be undertaken for that church. And on the surface, it kind of looks like, okay, well, yeah, they're going to take a special offering and send it to Jerusalem. Well, that starts to raise a whole bunch of interesting questions. And the first one that came to mind is, why does the Jerusalem church need help? Now he mentions, you know, this is something that he's also raised in the churches in Galatia. And so it's not just the Corinthian church. This is one of Paul's ongoing things, is, you know, raising support for the church in Jerusalem. Well, why does the church in Jerusalem need help? What's going on there that makes them a particularly needy group? And I think it's an important thing when we look at the things that were going on in Jerusalem, that think about how some of these things kind of have some echoes in the contemporary world. There were a number of things that went on in Jerusalem that had an impact here. And the first one is that the Jews in Jerusalem were not, in general, a wealthy group. Yes, there were some very wealthy Jews in Jerusalem. But in general, because of the Roman influence and the Roman control over the region, the fact that Rome recognized Jerusalem as an important city and so had kind of established themselves there, is that the wealthier Jews did not congregate in Jerusalem because that's where Rome was. They went elsewhere. And so you had a somewhat less affluent group of Jews that made up that population. Well, because of that, the Christian church coming out of that population of Jews in Jerusalem was also going to be fundamentally less affluent. And so that you start from that Jerusalem on Jewish side was not particularly wealthy. In fact, the Jews across Palestine actually had a charitable system to support the temple and the Jews of Jerusalem, who were always somewhat in need. And so there was this rather substantial charitable system across the country where the Jews paid their temple tax. And we think about the temple taxes going to the temple, but by and large, the temple tax was a poor tax, or, you know, it was for the benefit of the poor. This was how the temple paid for food and services for those who were unable to support themselves. And so the rest of the country was kind of supporting Jerusalem in a sense there. But when we look at the Christian church, you've got this great Jewish system going on. The Christians weren't beneficiaries of that. They didn't receive any of that Jewish money that's coming in now. They were on the outside. When they confessed Christ, they got cut off from the Jewish system. And so they're on their own. And so they started poor, and then they got cut off from the assistance program that they had. And so they're getting some persecution from the Jews. They're getting some persecution from the Romans. That's likely to affect their ability to earn. They may not be able to keep jobs. They may not be able to maintain businesses as well because of persecution. This is one of those cases where, you know, probably the Jews would choose not to do business with a Christian business, and so they would not have the revenue sources. So that puts the Jew or the Christians in Jerusalem in yet another step lower than the Jews, who were already somewhat impoverished. We also see in Acts chapter 11. We get a little bit of an account of some help that had to go to Jerusalem. And in Acts 11:28, we have they'll start in 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, and that would be primarily Jerusalem. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now kind of bear this passage in mind, and remember particularly, you know, they were sending relief, sent it by Barnabas and Saul, but they sent it to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. That becomes significant later on in what we're going to talk about. So the fact that you may have this famine going on, and the famine probably, you know, he talks about a famine in all the world, that probably affects the Palestine area and perhaps southern Palestine and the Jerusalem area more than, say, up in Asia Minor, in Turkey and Greece and those areas, simply because down there is more desert. And Jerusalem is up in the hills, and it's a lot rockier and it's a lot drier. You get a period of drought for a year or two. They're the ones who are going to have the greatest impact from that, and they're the ones who are going to suffer the most. So Jerusalem has gone through this, and that there's this need for help for the Jews back in Jerusalem, back in Judea. And so right there, you've got enough things that would make it seem reasonable that, yeah, the Jerusalem church is likely to need help. Well, one of the other things that goes on is when the church was first established and persecution came, a lot of Christians fled the Jerusalem area. They spread out. They went up and they started worshiping in little groups up in Asia Minor and around. And a lot of these churches that Paul has visited in his first missionary journey were churches that came out of that dispersion from the earliest persecution of the Christians. So who leaves Jerusalem in those persecutions? And I'll give you a hint here. It's not the poor people. The poor people are stuck. You know, somebody talked once about the Oregon Trail and how, you know, the poor would, in the East, you know, the poor people would come west and be able to start over and everything. But if you go and do a little bit of research, you realize in 2020, I guess we're in 2022 now. I was going to say in 2020 money, it would probably cost you close to $100,000 to travel across the Oregon Trail. Poor people did not come west. They were upper middle class people who sold farms in the East and came west. Yeah, there were poor people who worked their way out and stuff. But the bulk of the immigrants who came west had some amount of financial stability because they could afford to leave. Well, same thing happens in Jerusalem. The people who could afford to leave packed up and left. The people who were too broke to get from one week to the next were stuck there. And so now we've taken out a chunk of the money. Well, this happens in churches today, is that you see this in a lot of poor communities, is that if you take out the source of income in a community, if, for instance, you've got a factory or something and it goes away, and suddenly all the people who earned their money from that don't have income. Well, this has an effect on the church, that the church doesn't have as much money come in. We see this in poor cities and in all sorts of communities around, that as the economies change, the church's economies change. Well, this is what's going on in Jerusalem. The people who had income are gone. And the people who remain, they may be willing to give generously to their church and everything, but they've got to eat. And they don't have much left over. And so we're now, you know, farther down on this whole issue. Well, then we hit one more thing that's gone on with the church in Jerusalem. And this is one of those. The Jerusalem church, when it first was established, what do we read about it? That they sold what they had and they brought it to the apostles and they shared all things in common. Okay, everybody sold their businesses, they sold their houses, they sold their land, they all lived together and they pooled their money and they spent that to live on. You know, they'd quit their jobs and everything. Why did they do that? They did that because they expected the Lord's return within a matter of days or weeks. And so they figured, I don't need a house, I don't need a job, I'll just sell it all and I'll come here and we will pray and we will worship and we will fellowship together, we will enjoy one another's company until the Lord returns, and then praise the Lord, we will be in heaven for eternity. Well, across the centuries, lots of different groups of Christians have determined that they knew when the Lord was going to return. And they have done exactly this. They have sold their homes and they have done all of this and they've given it all to their commune or whatever, and they've lived together and they've waited on the Lord's return. And he hasn't. And they run out of money. And so people are saying, well, I guess I better go find a job. And they filter. Well, this wasn't working so well for the church in Jerusalem, because not only are they now broke, but they are also kind of an enemy of the society. This is a Jewish society. These are people who are considered heretics. They're religious anathema to the Jews. And so they can't just go get jobs and things. And so they're struggling. And so this is why the Jerusalem church in particular has a bigger problem with poverty than we might think, just in general. And so when Paul's talking about, you know, collecting money for the church at Jerusalem, there's a real need there. You know, this isn't just we're going to collect a bunch of money and we're going to send it there because they've got the big gold-plated temple and they need more gold to plate the temple. You know, this is about people who are in desperate need of money for food. They need to be able to support themselves. So with this situation going on there, you know, a lot of commentators read this passage and they say, well, this is, Paul is taking a one-off collection. This is something that they're going to collect one time, and they're going to bring this big chunk of money to Jerusalem, and that's going to take care of things. I don't read it that way, okay? The thing is that he's talking about, you know, making a collection, and then it's going to be taken by a courier to Jerusalem. Well, why do you do this? Well, part of it is that wire transfers were unreliable in those days. And so getting money from Corinth to Jerusalem meant somebody had to carry it. And it's a fairly substantial trip from Corinth to Jerusalem. And so anytime they wanted to do something like this, yeah, you were going to collect a group of bunch of money together for a while. When you had a sufficient amount, you would appoint reliable, trustworthy people to take it, and reliable and trustworthy might also mean people who would not be subject to being robbed by various others along the way. This wasn't necessarily a safe journey either. And so they would then, because you couldn't just go get a cashier's check. You know, you had to carry money. And so they would then take that to Jerusalem. And then you would do that at intervals as you could. And this is where the elders in Jerusalem that I mentioned back there in Acts come into play. Because you take your gift to the church there, and it goes to the church there, and the elders in the church there then collect this gift, and they distribute it as it's needed. This was the work that the deacons were doing in the church in Jerusalem, is distributing this to those who were in need, to the widows and the orphans and the poor, the ones who couldn't take care of themselves, that the church was going to hold up. And so we've got this process of all these different churches which keep sending, as they're able, they send money to Jerusalem, which keeps this church going, which keeps people alive there. So in this kind of situation there, you know, Paul is giving them the instructions to make this collection. And it's a collection for the people of the church. Now, he specifically says, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, the way that he phrases this implies to me that this is something that is already, they're already familiar with. It's not a new idea. He's not giving them a brand new instruction. They already do this kind of thing. He's simply giving some clarification on how this ought to be done. And it's for the saints. It's for the people of the church. This is not just a general charity. You know, we're going to send money to help all the poor in Jerusalem. This is targeted at the church. And part of that, okay, the Jewish community had their own charity system. So the Jews were largely covered. A lot of your Roman pagan religion, or not the, the Greek pagan religions from the area, had their own kind of charitable system. The Romans tended to believe that the poor could kind of fend for themselves. They weren't big on charitable systems. The Greeks had been a lot more that way. But One of the things I think that Paul is really trying to emphasize in this is that as Christians, we are, first of all, part of a larger body. That it's not just us here, but we are linked to all the other believers in all of these other churches. Now, he says, you are receiving the same instructions that I gave to those churches in Galatia. So this is the same thing that they are doing to help the church over there. We are all part of the same family. We're all in this together, and we need to support one another. We need to care for one another. We need to be concerned for one another. It's very easy to become kind of focused inward and not see ourselves as connected to the rest of the believers in the world. And it's one of the, one of the challenges of being an independent small church is that we sit here, and of course, we have our own unique characteristics that define us, and we do things our way. And there's sometimes this tendency to think, well, if other people don't do things our way, they're maybe not quite as good as us. And you start creating these odd divisions. And this is one of the things that Paul wants to make sure that in the early church, they don't see themselves as distinct from other churches. There may be differences in how they do things. There may be differences in one minor opinion or thing or another, the minor points of doctrine, whatever, but that they are all part of this same family, and they have a mutual obligation to one another. And this is an important lesson for the church, because as human beings, we have a hard time thinking outside of our immediate tribe. This is a sociological perspective, that basically we see ourselves as part of a group, and that group is fairly limited in size. And we don't think of ourselves tightly tied and obligated to those outside of our immediate group. And it's one of the things, as a Christian, we should be as connected to those people who are on the far side of the world who are suffering as we are to those that are part of our personal tribe. Now, Paul wants to make sure that we understand that we are not a different family from those there, but in Christ, we are the same family. Now, they may never meet any of those people in that Jerusalem church. They may never have any personal contact. But he wants them to understand that they are part of that family and that they have an obligation to one another. So he is encouraging this collection for a lot of reasons. And of course, the obvious practical one is they need that. But these other things as far as how they see themselves in the Christian world, taking care of the poor has been one of Paul's themes in all of his writing. He brings this up over and over again. It was one of Jesus' main themes, is the being concerned for the poor and what their needs were. And throughout history, this has been one of the things that the church has been deeply involved in, sometimes more and sometimes less, and some churches have done better at that than others. But this has always been one of the defining characteristics of Christianity, was a concern for those who were less well off, a concern for those who needed help. And this is a way of living out that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. So as Paul is setting up a system of, how do we collect money and get money over here, as a system of moving money, it's a means of expressing that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to take that idea and transfer it into action. And so that's what Paul's doing with this, is he's transferring love your neighbor as yourself into an immediate action. Now, again, Paul is laying out a system for doing this. And one of the things that he says here is, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. A couple of little things in there. One is he says, you know, setting aside as he may prosper. He's not saying impoverish yourself. He's saying as you are able, set something aside. But we kind of get some interesting thoughts on this, and I was really surprised to see that a number of the commentators on this passage like to say, well, the idea was that people would collect this money at home, and when they when Paul got there, then everybody would bring what they had accumulated at home and bring it all to the church. And that's not really the way that I read this at all, because he mentions right up front, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside. Well, what's special about the first day of the week? Why would you lay it aside on the first day of the week? Well, that's Sunday. That's the day that they were meeting together. Okay, so there's the idea that, yeah, if you're setting it aside on the day that you meet together, you're probably bringing it to the church and it's collecting at the church. This is the way that you do this. One of the problems, the idea that, yeah, we're going to just collect it at home and we're going to say, these are, again, we're probably not talking about wealthy people. There's this tendency, if you are setting money aside and you've got it in a jar at home, sometimes there's a tendency to need to borrow that for various uses at home. And it sometimes isn't there when the time comes to bring the collection to the church. So I think, you know, Paul's intention in this is that this is accumulated at the church a little bit at a time. Now, paycheck withholding is a great thing. You know, you don't see how much money you're actually giving to the government because it just comes out in small bites each week. But the total gets pretty impressive by the end of the year. Again, you know, that small amount that goes each week to the church, you bring this each week. What you're able, what's extra each week, you bring it to the church. And the elders then will collect that. They will take care of it. They will make sure that it's being guarded and everything. And then when Paul comes and they're ready to send it to Jerusalem, then they can send the whole thing. Kind of buried in all of this is the fact that, yeah, they're meeting on Sunday, that the first day of the week is significant. And we don't, you know, the church started doing this partly, I think, because the Sabbath was already in use, and a lot of them were Jews, and they did Sabbath stuff, Jewish stuff on the Sabbath, and then they did Christian stuff on Sunday. But this has become the standard. They recognized that the day of resurrection was an important day, that this was an important thing. And so they've made Sunday their day of worship. And that in bringing the offerings together there and in collecting this all together, Paul is trying to avoid the kind of shakedown techniques. Okay, so the traveling apostle comes in and he says, we need to send money to Jerusalem. And, you know, everybody dig deep because we need to give them a lot of money for that church there. And you go around and you pressure people. And you want to get them to give. Well, that's not really what Paul wants. He doesn't want them to be forced to give. First of all, you know, you've spent it. You know, it's not in hand. It was used to buy food. It was used to pay rent. It was used to buy new shoes, whatever. Money doesn't keep. It tends to go when you're a lot of knowing nods there. But the idea that they would collect it gradually over time, it wasn't the problem that way. And so when the time comes to collect, there's not this strong arm, you know, guilt you into giving more than you have in hand to be able to raise a sufficient amount. And so Paul wants a gift which is given willingly and from the heart, out of love, not out of coercion, not because they're being forced to do it. So I'm going to cut this off here, which is not as far as I wanted to get. But there's a big chunk on this about how Paul views giving, how Paul views gifts. And we're going to talk about that next week. But for the moment, bear in mind that this church up here in Corinth, all the problems, all the things that Paul's talked about, all the criticisms and everything that he's been talking about, he trusts them to have the kind of love and the kind of charitable heart for other believers that they will support that church. And I think a vital lesson for us out of the entire letter, but it kind of comes up in this, is that just because we have to be chastised, just because the Lord may lean on us because we've done something wrong, does not mean that we are cut off. It doesn't mean that we're wrong. God's love for us transcends our sin. And for one another, we may have to correct one another. We may not agree on everything. We may not be able to always resolve everything perfectly. And yet our love for one another should always be there to overcome those disagreements, to overcome those challenges. And so Paul looks at this church, even though he sees their flaws, even though he's called for correction and changes in their behavior, he sees them as people whom he loves deeply and who love the Lord and who are willing to serve God. And that's the way that we should be seeing one another and that we should be seen by others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about this collection that was being taken, Lord, I just pray that we would recognize that Paul had a heart for those who were in need, a heart for those who needed help. And we just ask, Lord, as we consider the burden that he had, that we might have a similar burden for those that we can help. Through whatever means, however we're able to do it, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to figure out ways to show the love of Jesus to the world by helping those in need. We ask for your hand on us, your guidance, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.